Lord, we do thank you just for this life we have in you. And Lord, we're all here today, which means you haven't completed that work here on this side of eternity yet. So, Lord, help us to have ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking to our hearts, Lord. That we might learn day by day to enjoy the communion and the opportunity we have to have fellowship with you moment by moment. So, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts and reveal yourself to us. And more importantly, Lord, that we would agree and allow you to change us more and more into your image. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I did plan on going from chapter 14 to 15 this week. Some of you might wonder why I'm even going to go to 15, because we did, Joe just taught that last year. We weren't in line. Joe taught two teachings on Luke 15. Next week I plan on getting into it, Luke 15. So if you want to listen to his two teachings, to get back into his thought process of where he was instead of the three parables, it being one parable, and I enjoyed listening to it. And so if you want to just have that in the background and you want to listen to it again this week before we get into chapter 15, it might be helpful. Might not be, but I think it will be. But so as we look at, as we get started today, my brain's going to be all over the place, because I have questions. But Luke, I wanted to go into Luke 15 and I started reading everything, but verse 1 says, in chapter 15, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him." That was it. So all week long, I'm sitting there reading and studying chapter 15 and like, why am I going to do that? Because Joe just did that, and I'm sure everybody remembers all of it, right? Okay, so, but there was something, anybody remember last, what we ended off with last week? Don't look. Somebody's cheating. What was the last words of chapter 14? He who has ears, let him hear. What's the first words of chapter 15? They drew near to hear. So I thought maybe what we should do is maybe go back and look at what the Lord used to grab their attention and try to look at some of that a little bit more. I don't want to say deeper, but just a little closer. We'll see if it goes deeper as we go. All right. So what was Jesus teaching, and why did he say, "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear"? Well, we're going to back up to verse 25, and we're going to go from there. But I want to keep in mind, before Jesus talks in verse 25, one of the things that brings up this conversation from 25 on is a man, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees at this house, and they left, and a man said, "Blessed are those," in verse 15, "who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then Jesus goes on from verse 13 to verse 24 to teach about the Great Supper and how many people were invited and how they needed to respond to the invitation. And then so in this teaching, we see that the Lord encourages, and they're talking about the Great Supper. And the Lord says, there is a master who just wanted to have his feast full. And he invited everyone. And those who he knew didn't come. And they got to the point where he went out to the highways and byways and they chose to come. Those who came are these tax collectors and sinners. It's kind of interesting how in those days it seemed like they had varying degrees of sin. Like when tax collectors have their own bracket of sinners. That's IRS. It's a different form of sinners. That's what they thought back then. But I don't think that's the big message here. So the invitation was to come and to hear, to follow, and to respond. But let's just look at chapter 14, 25 through 15, 1. Anne, you want to read?
25.
And verse 1 of 15. Because 15, that verse, you know how it says then? If you looked at, if you just picked your Bible up and that was all you had, it would feel like an incomplete thought. So you need to go back and look what then's for, or like therefore, we need to go back and see what it's for.
Now great multitudes went out of his tent, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build his tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation, and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear.
All right.
Jesus said.
All right, anybody have any thoughts? Any thoughts? Anybody have any questions? You never know where you're going to hear something.
My question would be, why does Jesus tell us that they are our loved ones, the people that are supposed to be loved?
Yeah, that's not very nice, is it?
No. So it seems counterintuitive.
Does it fit with what he teaches throughout his life on the earth?
Well, he told us that we'd be divided from our people because of our devotion to him. So we know that that's the cause of division.
Right.
And that always puzzled me too. And in Ed Miller's book that we have back there, there's a section in there. It says, did he really mean that? And that's what Ed says. Did he really mean hate your brother and sister or mother and father? And he said, listen to what his heart says. I think you have to be, you know that the rest of the word does not go along with that.
Am I talking in tongues? But let me ask, just simply, can Jesus lie?
No.
Can Jesus teach against his character?
No.
Can you hate your mother and father and still love the world? Does he not teach you that we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves? So that's the truth. Go ahead.
Early on, when it was talking about the thief, said, I got married, right?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, he didn't come to the feast. We're not to put our loved one above him. We're to seek him first.
And I would thought
that our love for him is so great that it may appear as if we hate our mother, father, brother, sister, whoever, because we do choose him over the earthly.
So it's a comparative statement, not a direct direct choice for living, right? I can't honor my father and mother and hate them. So he has to be doing something different there, okay? He has to be trying to get you to compare. When I consider everything that's going on in life when it comes to following the Lord, to be a disciple, you're going to have to count the cost. And you're going to have to make decisions. And sometimes that's going to be seeming like you don't love someone when in reality you're walking in love and following the Lord and allowing Him to leave that up to others. Because many people walk away from, look, the Bible teaches for you to hate your parents. How can I love God and hate my parents? You know, so people will pick and choose. So be careful and be open to understand the heart of the Lord, so when they come with those questions that want to make them walk away, that you can encourage them to draw near. It's comparative. It's not a definite. The Lord does not teach hate. He teaches love. So He can't be telling you to follow after Him and to be a disciple that you have to hate everything around you. That's our normal fleshly self. Right? So, when one of the things as I come down here, this section, what is Jesus teaching on? We know that they followed Him. And then He says, if you're going to follow Me, or you come after Me, the section's talking about being My disciple. One of the questions I have, and many people have, is there a difference between a believer and a disciple? I didn't bring my pen to draw.
Well, it says that even a demon believes, but a disciple is a learner, follower, actively.
Was there anybody in here describe discipleship to come to Christ?
No.
Did anybody have this read to you? To become a follower, born again believer of Jesus? Just ask it. Or you say believe. So I want to distinguish. I believe that there is a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. Because I would say even in our own lives we have that conflict where we know we're believers, but many times we don't allow ourselves to be a disciple. So even in our own lives we have that battle. Yay? Nay? Do we agree? What I want to talk to you today is this. I'm not looking at is Him talking about salvation. I want you to see this. This is a step in salvation, which we would call sanctification, or just the body. You can use many Christian terms, but the truth is there's differences in believers. There's different forms. I'm not saying just being a believer is a good thing. I think there's a warning that we're going to get to at the end that warns about the problem of just believing. Just being a believer, or the catch that you can get into. So as we compare, looking at this, and it says, if anyone comes after Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. The question we have to ask ourselves is, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? When you consider the scriptures and what it's saying to you, what does it mean to be a disciple?
Someone that is able to be taught and use that knowledge to follow.
Okay. Any other thoughts? When the scriptures say you're My disciples, what does that mean to you? Look, if you want to follow after Him, you have to know what it is you're following after Him to be.
Well, it means that we allow Him to teach us.
Okay.
To bring us closer to Him. It's not something we do. we have to open ourselves for him to fill us with himself.
And pointing others to that same one that has taught and drawn us to have others follow and be discipled by him as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's training.
I'm sorry?
It's training.
Training.
My Christian Lee used the term with my granddaughter, listen and do. And I think that's what the Lord says to us too, is listen and do.
It makes me think about at the beginning when Adam was in the garden, he walked daily with him, like the Lord met him in the garden and walked. So that fellowship, and the disciples even followed him daily. They were with him, like, had that relationship, and...
You're right.
Yeah, well, I just, off the top of my head, I just think that we have one teacher, you know, and when we are his disciples, it is a protection for us to not fall for those who are, you know, who take advantage of believers, and because we are our loyalty to him, and he is the one we listen to. So when something doesn't check out, we're like, no, we're not as apt to fall into some false teacher or someone who would take advantage of him. Because he will never be astray.
Did you have something you wanted? There's a couple of verses that came to me. So you had people who heard what Jesus said about the Great Supper and started to follow him, right? And then he starts to develop discipleship. And I think that that's important because all of us first come as a believer and then we have to be disciple. You're not going to be a disciple before you believe. Okay? So here's a verse that I just wanted, a couple of verses. In John 6, 35, 47, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will know by no means cast out. That was what I wanted to bring forth. If you come to Jesus, you will but not by no means be cast out. Right? Belief. Now, I would say, even as a disciple, as you come believing, trusting him for discipleship, you won't be cast out either. But I do believe he wants to meet you there. I think there's scriptures that say that if you believe, you are saved. And so I want to distinguish the difference here. It's very important, I think, because sometimes we would come to these verses and like, well, I can't say if I do that. And if he's talking about salvation, am I even saved? You know, we start to question our own faith, which we should sometimes, and make sure that we're following and trusting. Luke 6, 46 to 49, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say, which was something which somebody had just mentioned. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house. He dug. I'm going to wait on that. Because it actually, I want to tie this into building the house that talks about in chapter 15. But it talks about the wise master builder who dug the foundation to the rock, other than building it on the shifting sand. So he says that if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and child and brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, if we want to be a disciple, I think we need to understand what it is to bear a cross. So what does that mean? What does it mean to you? What does it mean when he says, if anyone comes after me, he must bear his cross and follow me? If you don't, you can't be his disciple.
Just experience some kind of suffering or tragedy in your life.
Okay. Okay.
Find yourself and what animal.
Okay.
To allow him to discipline you.
That's exactly what disciple means.
That's the word discipline. And the scripture that comes to my mind is from Hebrews 12, that no discipline. Seek is pleasant, kind of painful, but later on produces a harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So not everyone is trained by the disciplines that go through. Right?
That's why we go through them again. Yes, Strong's definition says that a disciple is a learner, a scholar, one who receives or professes to receive instruction from another. Receiving means you're willing to take and ponder and put it into play or act on it. It's a duplication. The disciple wants to emulate or imitate the teacher, basically. So, but when you consider bearing the cross, what do you think about? I mean, those are true. A lot of times, it's not the little thing we wear as a pendant. And life's circumstances, in many ways, are not your cross that we bear. Like, because those are things that everyone suffers. There are many things that are tragedy strikes each of us. What Ann said, I believe, is true, is like Paul said, I die daily. The cross isn't a pretty symbol. It's a symbol of torture, long, drawn out, miserable suffering and pain. That's what it's supposed to remind you of when you think of the cross. And Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me and you want to be my disciple, you need to pick that up. Pick up the reason and the ability or desire of one who's willing to lay down their life for him to make decisions day by day, moment by moment. If you want to be a disciple, you got to be willing to lay down your teachings and your voice and surrender to him who is the teacher, who is Lord. And that's what we as disciples do. Every moment I have to make a choice when decisions come my way. Am I going to allow myself to answer that, or am I going to seek and trust and wait to hear from the Lord? Am I going to be a disciple, a student, a learner, or am I going to make my own decisions? I think that's what he's teaching here. Am I going to surrender? Am I going to, day after day, lay down my life? That's why he said that the second part is to love everyone, your neighbor, as yourself. To love the people beside you, you have to get yourself out of the way. To consider that person more important than you, we have to get out of the way and remove ourselves and understand that the Lord has a purpose for it. Any thoughts? All right, so as we consider the rest of this,
I think something important to keep in mind is what Jesus is saying here is humanly impossible.
I was going to say, no one can crucify himself. You can only get one handnail.
It's humanly impossible.
I want you to keep that thought in mind in the last two portions, two things he talks about here in this chapter.
See, if you don't read the rest of the scripture and realize every command of God is humanly impossible, or Christ would not have died.
Correct.
So, I mean, so I look at this passage with that as the foundation.
Right.
And then I start to, then you can start to unravel. See, I look at it like, what is it not saying?
Well, that's why I said this is not teaching salvation.
Right.
This is teaching discipleship.
It's not teaching pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try harder and get it right so God will be happy with you.
And I do believe that the last two parts talking about building the house and going to war teach this. Which
and so, like, so you've got to kind of look at it through that reality that Christ bore the cross for us, you know, like, so he's not calling us to do what he did.
Everybody agree with that statement?
Yes,
no, any problems, and it's okay, or you can disagree quietly, whatever, or agree quietly. However, it is important because I do think with what Kent has just shared, it's actually the way I looked at the last two parts of the rest of the chapter. So,
but also, Scott, I think this is what a disciple's life will look like as Christ works.
Right.
His life in through your life. I mean, this, so Jesus is saying, you can't be my disciple if your life isn't progressively looking like this. But it's not our ability that makes our life progressively become like that. It's his life in us.
Right.
Because we died and our life is hidden with Christ in
yep.
God.
Yep.
So, I mean, that's. So I think it's like Jesus said, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So like as his life is worked out in through your life will progressively become like his life. It's going to happen. It's impossible for it not to happen.
Some are going to change more at that time.
Well,
or we can be yielded as we get.
See, we're as changed as we'll ever be, technically. We're never going
in
to
his
get
eyes.
It, you know,
right.
You'll never reform the flesh.
Right.
Couldn't part of carrying your cross be just what we just did with communion? Carrying your cross and remembering what Christ did for us.
I think that
it is finished.
Yeah.
Okay, so as a disciple, what is our cross? Honestly, what you just said.
You identify with
yeah.
It's his cross.
Identify with it.
Life and death. And then we have to consider the life he says. He says, look, I don't do the things I do are the things the Father gave me to do. That's a disciple.
There is a mystery in the midst of all of this. And
yes.
One of the parts of that mystery is that there were people that came to Jesus to hear him. That was an act. Now, also as the Father says, you know, or Jesus says, I'm only receiving those the Father gave me. So the Father initiated that creed. There's also a mystery in that we are cooperating with what God is doing. Unlike being the people that are spoken of in the Word that says they're always learning but never coming
to the
knowledge
of
the truth.
Yep.
Right.
Christ wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. Matter of fact, the 23rd chapter of Acts says that the Father wills that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Who's that? Then there's a factor of touching on what Ken's saying here too. Is that there are times when I'm not in the right place, my head's not in the right place, I'm incapable of doing anything, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit blows in a certain way, and he just does what I'm unable to do in my heart, in my life, etc. So all those things are mysterious. It's a mystery. The whole thing's a mystery.
I think we're told it's a mystery.
He is, it's the mystery of godliness.
Right.
Yeah,
no,
it is.
It's a life of transformation.
I wouldn't try this, but I think that it's true that there are those that have come to Christ, that have been saved, that have completely turned their back on Him and went away, but He will still bring them back. I don't know how, and I'm not saying I'm not going to be trying that one, but it is His work. I don't know. I don't get it.
Well, and this is what when it boils down to trying to figure out whether who's saved, who's not saved, that's not our calling. Our calling is, are you enjoying Jesus today? Are you fellowshipping with Him individually? Are you saved personally? Is His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? And let Him be God to everyone else as well. And trust Him with everyone.
To what Gary just said, in regards to that, I would be very cautious to not judge the outward, because God is working in that guy's life. He might not even know it, or her, because there wasn't one thing. And God was working, even sometimes when they don't even know it. For sure, He brings that back.
Mm-hmm.
It's like Jeremiah, the scripture in Jeremiah we were just reading. If the pottery is marred, what does he do with it? He doesn't cast it aside. He makes something new.
Yeah.
Another useful, something useful.
Yeah.
You cannot have love God and love thy neighbor.
Right.
Make Jesus from
the law. Yep.
I have this. This is Kenneth Weiss.
Mm-hmm. Oh, good.
New Testament, and I think he gets a little light on the let him who has ears to hear, and it kind of is a connotation, like it's a progressive hearing. It's like a developing. It's like when Jesus touched the blind man's eyes, he saw men like trees walking, right? Well, that's not what men are. They're not trees. And then he touched him again,
mm-hmm.
and he saw him clearer. So that principle that's in that little passage is, so the Lord continually opens the eyes of our hearts and the ears of our hearts. And the way Kenneth Weiss writes it here, it says, he who has ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.
Right.
It's not like you hear it once and that's it. It's kind of a progressive, like as the Lord continues to work in your heart and mind. He is transforming us into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it don't feel like it or look like it. But when I used to read this passage from Luke, when you know, like 30, 40 years ago, I would say, you know what, I'm going to just get in there and dig in and try harder and harder. But I think this passage, it's such, if you really just back up from the passage and look at it for what he's saying, it's like, that is totally, humanly impossible. It's impossible, and I think that's the purpose of this passage in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
But the beautiful thing is, when you come to that hard understanding and you start to see Christ as all, then he begins. See, Kenneth Weiss also says here, he says, for whoever is, well, let me read this, because this gives light on the hating your father and mother. I like the way he says it. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, in the event that they become hindrances to his supreme love for me, yes, moreover, his own life in the same manner, he's not able to be my disciple.
Yeah,
you know, and there's another thought that...
Just so, yeah, Kenneth Weiss, anybody knows, he decided when he made it...
It's an expanded Greek.
He wanted to, because English doesn't completely describe the Greek, he wanted to make sure it brought it out, so that's...
It's not like what you said originally. It's not like hate, like, geez, you know, like, just trash your family.
You have to keep the things you know and not throw them out for the things you don't understand.
Yeah, but I think one of the whole purposes of the passage, though, is to show us how humanly impossible it is to be a Christian or a disciple.
And that's what I think.
What that does, though, that drives us to be those hearers that are progressively hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church.
And I also wanted to read Matthew 11:29, because I believe this is Jesus is going to give us his heart to give you an opportunity to see if you even want to be a disciple. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You see, he's going to be the teacher. Now it's an opportunity if you want to hear. And what does he say? To learn from me. The neat thing is we go through from here on, it's not, we're not learning, I don't want to say doctrine because we are, we're not learning the law. Right? Jesus says, learn from me. Come to him. To learn from him, you got to come to him. And listen to what he said. The point for us to learn from him is to learn about him, not what to do for him. Because he says, I'm gentle and lowly of heart. You see, his what he wants you to learn from him is who he is. And as we learn who he is, we're going to realize we ain't. And we need him to live that life through us. And you'll find rest for your souls. And you see, so this is Jesus who's saying, if you want to follow me, like earlier in Mark when he's talking, he's saying, this is what it means. If you want to come back, if you want to listen, or take my yoke, you want to pick up your cross, take that yoke, learn from him. And as you're learning, remember these characteristics of Christ. I am gentle and lowly of heart. Link everything through those statements as the Lord's teaching you. Is he a harsh taskmaster or is he gentle? When you read the verses, is he teaching hate or is it a comparative statement based on who he is? You see, we need to know him to image him. And he has, and to even rest and want to. Look, if you don't know the Lord is gentle and you see him as a taskmaster, is that something you want to share with your friends? Hey, I got a buddy that wants to beat you up for not being good enough. Gee, thanks. That's what I live with every day. Look, when this is all done and we get to verse 2, the persecution starts. In chapter 15. But I just wanted to talk about being just to being a disciple and resting and trusting, because he says, come and learn. But know who I am as you learn, because you're not going to learn if you don't understand his character. What you do learn, if you have a misunderstanding of his character, will falsely represent through the world around you. Now, real quickly, I wanted to read verses 28 and 29 through the end. And I have some questions. We just got done talking about picking up the cross and following him. He says, which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? Lest that after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. And all who see it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Who is the builder and who is the king in these statements? Because they're very confusing to me personally. Does anybody in here have to know how to sit down and consider out and factor out how to build a house on their own? Except for maybe one person in here. Yeah, they can't, right? You can price out and figure out if you have the money to do a house, right?
Yeah, but I'm not going to.
Okay. But even within that,
I was coming to you too.
But even within that, right, you don't have the ability to do every part of the job, right?
Well, he could.
No.
Not legally, he cannot. Because he's not electric. I mean,
you didn't say that.
Well,
why do you always bring the moment?
Because I like to break it. Just let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered these two portions of something that the king and the master builder considered before he came?
Say that again.
Have you ever considered? Let me read this again. Let me read this again. Because I'm getting myself in a sketchy ground and I'll have questions about this. All right, you ready? I'm going to read it again. I want you to hear, okay, what I'm asking you, is Jesus asking these people, or is this a statement of something that's already taken place by the builder and the king? Is it something we can do on our own? So we need a master builder?
Jesus is not asking any questions here. He's laying out what it's going to cost to follow me in a statement, a very poignant statement.
Yes. And he's
already started out here in verse 18 of Luke 14. He says that they all, with one consent, began to make excuses. And Jesus knew that already.
Right.
Just like he knows everything else. He knows mm-hmm. what the Pharisees are thinking. And what he's laying out here is, up here is count the cost.
So right.
One chapter, he's laying it out here. At the very end, like he said, the very last thing he says, he has got ears.
Right.
Let him hear. I just laid it out for you. As I am persecuted, so will you be persecuted. But he doesn't really say that here. But he's just making illustrations of what this
right.
looks like. You see, figure out the cost of what it's going to cost to follow me, like a builder would a house.
When I start reading this, and the thing I have that I'm kind of questioning right now, and I kind of think is happening, is Jesus is saying, look, if you want to do this, this is what happens. But guess what? I'm the house builder, and I considered the cost before I came
mm-hmm.
and started to build the house. I am the king that has decided to come and make peace. These are statements that Jesus is our example.
Mm-hmm.
We are his followers. This is what he's done before it even started. So many times we come back and say, do I even have what it takes to build the house? And do I do this or do I have this? We already learned. The answer is no. So do we give up and not try to build a house? Or do we come to the one who's the one who is the builder and allow him to build the house? So read this in a way. If I am wrong, you can tell me. I don't have a problem. It's just something else. Because I get confused. Like, I don't know if I have enough to do it. Do I have what it takes to follow and be a disciple of Jesus?
No.
That's why this is tough.
That's why he said it.
Right. It's impossible. But he did.
So, I just need to add it. So, we seek his counsel. We go to him for counsel
mm-hmm.
with all those questions. And then we wait for him to speak to us, or through others to speak to us, listen to good godly counsel of, you know, other disciples, believers, disciples, and then we trust him, follow, you know, hopefully follow what he's telling us. Does that, I was just kind of thinking, you know, that's kind of how I work with the Lord. Because I don't have the answers, and I know I don't.
Right.
You know, so,
does.
You know who does.
But, yeah.
What I'm saying here is I actually believe this is our teacher, our Lord, showing you what he did and showing you how it happened. Which if you intended to build a tower, it's like basic common sense doesn't sit down first and count the cost. Well, guess what? He did. And he considered it worthy. Each of us, if only one responded, it was worthwhile. And he's the one building his house. As he brings each of us in and cuts off the broken pieces and forms us and attaches us to the cornerstone. Right? So if we look at it, instead of asking ourselves, do we have this ability, why don't we say this is something the Lord considered before he came?
He's not letting his nail.
Right, before the foundation of the earth.
It's sufficient grace.
Right. He's done the work. He's counted the cost. He's, no, we can't, but we can come and learn from Him and rest and trust Him. Doesn't give us any excuses. Doesn't, the part, I come to Him because I want to learn so I can yield. I don't need to cause myself more trouble or cause more pain. But imagine if He was the master builder and couldn't complete the work He did. What'd they say to Him on the cross? You said destroy this temple in 3 days, right? And I'll rebuild it. They mocked Him. You healed others, heal yourself. You see, it kind of flows with all this, how He was treated. But He did consider, and He is able to finish the work that He's begun in you. Because He's faithful. So now we have the king that looks off and says, there is a king coming, and many people don't have what it takes to win that war. So He had to come and make peace for us. What happens when you know you're not going to win and you go to make peace with another that you're in combat with? You settle, you submit, you surrender, and walk in the things they show you, right? If you want peace. It's the same thing with us with the Lord. He's made peace. Now we need to enjoy it. And agree and walk with Him. I'm not saying, like, I have some questions with all this, but I do think that if we look at this and face it, so likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The Lord forsook all. He's our example. He wants to do that work through us. And at that point, when people heard that it was a work of the Lord, and it inspired them to come and hear more. Because they wanted to hear from Him. And that's where we get into chapter 15. And it's really all I had to share. You can throw whatever or what. But I think I always looked at it like, I need to figure out what I have to do and what I... And I don't have the ability. And we have this tendency when we don't feel like we can to quit. The Lord's not teaching that. I can't. You can. I need to surrender and listen to the things you're showing me and sharing. Because He wants to work through you, and as the temple's being built, to shine forth so they're all around you can see Him and be part of the temple. We are the temple of God, believers, and He's building us up. Actually, I should just read, and I'll be done. If you want to turn to Ephesians 2, start in verse 13 and read to the end, I believe. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished it in the flesh, with enmity, that is, the law, the commandments, and ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have the access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted in together grown into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Talks about the building being built. It's all His work that He's doing because He made peace and laid down His life for us. And that's our example. And for us to be disciples, we need to just walk being thankful and grateful for what the Lord has done and continue to seek Him and to learn and to allow Him to live that life through us so the world around us could have peace as they come to Him. Then we can teach them about discipleship if we figure it out. So, any thoughts? Brain numb. Good. Next week, we'll look at part of chapter 15. I can't promise the whole thing. Doesn't work for me that way all the time. And I don't want to lie yet about it. So, my encouragement is, I felt encouragement when I look back at this and we're like, wait a minute. These are things I think the Lord's done. And as we consider Him and come to Him, we need to realize these are things He's already taken. His mind's taken care of. He's thought about it. He can do it. So I can come by faith to Him and allow Him to live through me. And with that said, let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord. And the truth is we don't really know what it cost you. We'll never understand it. But Lord, we do want to just thank you for the work you did on the cross. And not just that, Jesus, the work you continue to do in each of us. We see that it's you who are making and forming your holy temple, and we're all part of that. So just help us to live a life open and yielded to you, so that the world around us might see you more clearly and make a decision to follow. And in our own hearts where we battle between a follower and disciple, Lord, I pray that you would just draw us in, increase our faith, that we'd have a greater desire to be your disciple. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.